6. John chapter 6. But I mean, doesn't this just make common sense that if you're bad, you're a wolf, you're going to pretend to be like a sheep? You're not going to tell people I'm a bad person.
Right.
I mean, isn't it like even in the nursery rhymes, they have like, you know, the wolf and the three little pigs or the sheep or whatever, and the wolf is pretending to be like them or whatever, right? And so the wolf is not going to just go up front and say, hey, I am here to destroy you. I'm here to mess up your life. Logically speaking, even in a secular sense, if someone's bad, they're not going to be obvious. They're going to pretend to be good.
Right.
I mean, that's just common sense. They're going to pretend to be normal, pretend to be good. Right? I mean, take it in the sense of like pedophiles. Do you think a pedophile is just going to let people know, hey, you know what? I'm only, you know, a principal at this school because I want access to little kids. No, they're going to pretend like they really care about kids. They're going to pretend like they love kids, right? And I give that example only because it's like, it seems like every principal in the Philippines is a homo, right? When my wife was a public school teacher in the Philippines, guess what? The principal was a homo. And, well, it's because they love kids so much. No, they actually just want access to young kids where people are going to trust you because you're a principal. They're going to trust you, right? Go to John chapter 6. So point number one, when it comes to false prophets, they look like a sheep. They blend in. They talk like a sheep. They look like a sheep. They're going to pretend to be a sheep if they're bad. They're not going to make it obvious. So point number one, they look like a sheep. But point number two, on the inside, they are a ravening wolf, as the Bible says. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So man looketh on the outward appearance. Hey, they seem like a sheep, but on the inside, they're actually bad, the Bible's saying, these false prophets. Now, why is it that someone would pretend to be like a sheep when they're actually a wolf? Because this is kind of strange to me, because I would not go to a Mormon church and pretend to be like a Mormon. In fact, that's one of the insults that I get. And yes, it is an insult because I guess I look Mormon and people are like, are you Mormon? It's like, no. It's like, I'm a Baptist. Not all white religious people are Mormons, okay? And, you know, it's like, I'm not going to go to a Muslim, you know, mosque and pretend to be Muslim. I'm not going to go to a Hindu temple and pretend to be a Hindu. So it's kind of strange that people would come to a church like this and pretend to be like us when they're not. But see, the reason why they're doing it is because they want to take advantage of the sheep. That's the reason why a wolf would pretend to be like a sheep. They're just there to devour the sheep. In a literal sense, if a wolf dressed like a sheep and could deceive sheep, then it would just eat and destroy all the sheep. The wolf would basically be at a buffet. Why is it people would do that in a good church? Pretend to be like-minded. Why would someone like Judas do this? Well, with Judas, it was because of money. Judas pretended to be like them for the purposes of money. John 6, verse 70. John 6, verse 70. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Let me ask you, in John 6, verses 70 and 71, according to Jesus, was Judas saved at this time? Absolutely not. He said he is a devil. He doesn't say he will become a devil. He said he is, present tense, a devil. Jesus said at the beginning, Judas was a phony. People try to say, well, you can lose your salvation because look at Judas. Judas was never saved. He never believed. He pretended to believe. He never actually did. Now, you say, well, why would he do that? Well, go to John 12. I'll prove to you it's because of money. That is why Judas was pretending to be just like the apostles, when in reality, he was not at all. John 12, verse 1. John 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now, when Judas makes this statement, he comes across as someone who really cares about the money being given for a good cause, doesn't he? It's like, well, we should have used this money to take care of the poor. And if you actually stop back and think about it, actually it's an extremely rude comment Judas makes. Because even if you think that, keep that to yourself. Someone's doing a nice thing. I mean, why would you criticize them for that? Right? I mean, if somebody gave somebody, you know, money or gave them a gift, and you, well, they shouldn't have given that gift. They should have given the money to the poor. That's a rude statement. Like, if somebody at our church gave a gift to somebody else, and you said, well, you should have used that money to feed the poor. That's just a rude comment. So when you look at what Judas is saying, it's actually very rude. But Judas says this, and if you cross-reference in the other Gospels, some of the other disciples kind of thought the same thing. And what Judas does is he basically starts a fire, and he just steps away from it. So what he's basically doing is putting the thought in people's minds and stepping away, and this is what reprobates will do, and it looks like he didn't do anything. He wasn't the one who did anything, right? But he makes a statement, and it says here in verse 6, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. So why was Judas doing this? Well, Judas is the one that was in charge of the money. And Judas did this, why? Because if that money had been put in the bag, guess what? 50% Judas is going to put in his pocket, and the other 50% is going to be used for the ministry. That's why. Judas was in charge of the money, and his sole reason for linking up with Jesus was for the purposes of money. That's why he was with them. Now, this should not shock us, because it's not the only example in the Bible of this. Go to Jude chapter 1. Jude 1. Jude chapter 1. One reason why bad people would link up with good people and pretend to be good is for the purposes of money. That's what we see with Judas. But notice what the Bible says here in Jude 1, verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kore. Now in this passage, it's in the context of false prophets in Jude chapter 1. And the Bible mentions three people. Cain, Abel's brother, Balaam, an Old Testament false prophet, and Kore or Korah from the book of Numbers. What the Bible's doing is giving you basically categories of false prophets. Now, what you have with Balaam, why is it that Balaam was a false prophet? For reward, for money. He said he would curse the people of God for the purposes of money. And so he's like Judas, right? Judas does it for money. Balaam is doing it for money. Isn't this what a lot of famous false prophets do? Why do you think they do this? Why do you think that Kenneth Copeland does what he does? For money. Joel Osteen, for money. They're rich. That's why they do it, for the purposes of money. This is not the only reason, though, why someone would be a false prophet. That is one reason. Now, one thing I want you to understand in your mind, I want you to philosophically understand what's being talked about, because I don't really look at a religious false prophet or religious reprobate as being a thing. What I look at it as is people that will use religion to fulfill either money or one of these other two categories. Now, it is true a false prophet can be deceived and also be a deceiver, and they can think that what they're doing is okay. But if you look at famous false prophets, they use religion for the purposes of getting something. So, for example, as I mentioned, Kenneth Copeland was for the purposes of money. Right? He said he can't ride on a normal jet. He has to buy his own jet because otherwise it will stop the work of the Lord. He needs like a $20 billion plane or whatever. Right? He's doing it for money. Very obviously. Balaam did it for reward, for money. Judas did it for what reason? Judas did it for the purposes of money as well. But the Bible also mentions Cain. And Cain represents what? The violent psychopath. The serial killer. The rapist. You've seen a lot of false prophets in this world, and what do? they use their position to take advantage of women or take advantage of little kids. Now, you ought to be thankful for a church like this where we don't have children's ministries. We don't have a junior church. We don't have a Sunday school with little kids in a room where there is no witnesses to what's going on. You say, why? Because I don't want to attract a bunch of violent psychopaths to our church. Because other Baptist churches, you know what they're doing? They are attracting violent psychopaths to their church. Why? Because there's access to kids. It is not just the Catholic Church this is taking place. It will take place with any church that has all of these children's ministries where there is no supervision. Why? Because a bad person will look at it and say, hey, people at church are trusting. This is easy access. I think I'm going to link up to this church. Common sense would tell you that. That's why so many homosexuals are becoming principals and teachers and positions where they have access to young kids. Right. Common sense. Right, I remember one of the famous examples in the U.S., this was maybe 10 years ago, but in my neck of the woods in the Pennsylvania area, just less than two hours from my parents, there was a famous assistant football coach at Penn State University, Jerry Sandusky. And he was famous for being like the nicest guy in the world. He had all of these children's programs to help all these youth that had been abandoned. And then all of a sudden, years down the road, it turned out that he had like 40 rape cases against him from all these kids that were coming forward saying that they were taken advantage of by Jerry Sandusky. But he created all these youth programs and he got all this money to use it to defile kids. Because you have to realize, if you're a bad person, you're going to put yourself in position to take advantage of your sinful lusts. And you look at guys like Rabbi Zacharias, you know, the famous Christian apologist who turns out had been defiling all these women by using his position. Ministry dollars were coming in, and he was using it to take advantage of women, right? So the violent psychopath is mentioned with Cain, who murdered his brother, right? You have the violent one. You have the one that's covetous. And Corey represents the controlling psychopath, the one that wants power. Go to number 16. I'll show this to you. Number 16. So the way I look at this is violence, money, power. You say, well, why is it would be one or the other? It is possible for them to cross over, but here's the thing. If your whole goal is to get a lot of money, you're going to kind of lose out on the money you get if you're violent, because you're going to be going to jail, you're going to be getting in trouble. I mean, someone who's a violent psychopath is not going to succeed at just getting all the money in the world, most likely, because they're going to go in prison for doing this. So generally what you're going to see is they're going to go down one of these three roads of power. Now, of course, every reprobate is filled with all of those things of sin the Bible mentions in Romans 1. Their conscience is seared with a hot iron. They have no conscience. But here's the thing, if someone is a reprobate that's going after money, they would have no problem committing murder in order to get money. But if their whole life is about being a violent psychopath, it's probably going to prevent them from being successful getting a lot of money. So what you're going to see is there are a lot of violent psychopaths, which is what the world thinks of, like serial killers, the Jeffrey Dahmers of the world, the serial rapists that are out there, the pedophiles. However, there are a lot of corporate psychopaths. And see, the thing is, they're doing it for the purposes of money. Money or power or both, potentially. But they're less likely to go down the road of violence just because it's not going to benefit them from being very powerful in a company. Right? And so you'll generally see one of these three categories. Now, with all three of these characters, they're all religious. I mean, Balaam was a false prophet, a religious false prophet. Corey was one of the leaders with Moses in the wilderness. Right? And Cain, he's early on in the Bible, but he seems to be religious, right? I mean, he gets caught, he murders someone, and he's told he's going to be a vagabond. My punishment is greater than I can bear. I'm so sorry that I murdered my brother. And people in 2024 are so naive, saying, oh, he seems sincere. Right? Well, actually, what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7 is godly sorrow shows a genuine change that takes a period of time to actually prove is real. Right. No, he did not change. He was fake. Every serial killer gets saved in prison. At least they say they do. I mean, if you look that up, every single one. Jeffrey Dahmer said, it's all because I was taught evolution. That's why I just killed a bunch of people. It's like, are you kidding me? Don't misunderstand me. I mean, evolution is wicked, and I'll be preaching against it coming up in a month, but it's like you're just using an excuse to try to get a light sentence. Every serial killer converts to Christianity. Now, one of the astonishing things is when you look at famous serial killers, they usually stop at some point. Literally, like in Sacramento, the most famous serial killer of the last like 10 years that got caught was probably the Golden State Killer. And he was actually right in the area of Sacramento. So we used to talk about it when it was in the news. Like, somebody's probably knocked on this guy's door before. And the thing is, the reason why it's hard to catch is he had quit like 30 years in the past. And I would say the reason why to understand this philosophically is he no longer found enjoyment in it. So basically, he just stopped. Now, that doesn't mean that he stops being a wicked person. What it means is he probably goes down some other road of manipulation and wickedness because he no longer finds enjoyment in being a violent psychopath because he's done it so many times, right? And you say, well, this is not the most pleasant sermon to hear or to talk about. Well, this is Bible that I'm showing you. And I'm explaining to you in Jude 1 because Cain was a murderer. He's the violent psychopath that we would look at in the news, right? That is what the Bible is describing, right? Number 16, let's look at Kori or Korah. Number 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, men of reputation, well-respected, well-known, famous amongst God's people. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Now, let's look at the statement that they make, okay? First, they're accusing Moses of lifting himself up as being better than everybody else. Moses didn't want the job. He was the meekest man on earth. He was the opposite of that. He didn't want the job. God was directly speaking to Moses. He wasn't speaking to Korah. He wasn't speaking to Dathan and Abiram. He was speaking to Moses. And so it's a stupid statement because obviously Moses is the one who parted the Red Sea. Moses and Aaron are the ones that are doing these plagues upon the people. Everybody saw it. This is a foolish statement to make. Well, why did you put yourself in that position? He didn't. God put Moses in that position. But you look at the statement, and it said, all the congregation are holy. Now, here's the thing. If you were to say all the congregation are holy, you might hear that statement and say, well, maybe he doesn't mean like everybody's holy. But then he clarifies every one of them. Every single person in a congregation of tens of thousands of people or however many there were, every single one of them is holy? Right. What a stupid statement to make. Yep. Look, no offense, but not everybody at our church is holy. Right. I'm just being honest with you. Because they make that statement so that way everyone's like, yeah, I am holy. Well, that's not the type of church that we have here. I preach to the Word of God. It's like, hey, if you're not reading the Bible every day, you're not right with God. You're not holy. Amen. Get right with God. I actually tell you the truth because church is the pillar and ground of the truth, but they're lying. Everybody's holy. Do you realize how stupid that statement is? Not a single person in that congregation skips their Bible reading. Not a single person is worldly at all. That's ridiculous. Why would they make such a stupid statement? Well, they make that statement because they want to get people to follow them. And as the Bible says, you can get a lot of vain people to follow you that are just kind of mindless robots. Well, yeah, you know, that's right. I'm going to start following him. Even though what did Korah ever do? Nothing, right? But what Korah represents is the controlling psychopath that wants power. They want influence. What he's saying is, Moses, we want to bring you down a notch. Why? Not because he wants everybody to be in a position of power. No, he wants power. He wants to be the one that's looked up to and reverenced and respected, right? Turn your Bible to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. See, I'm just trying to describe to you, help you understand, why would somebody pretend to be a sheep if they're not? For money. For the access to young people, young kids. At our church, you know, it's just not going to happen as much because we don't have that access. However, all of us as parents ought to be very careful with our kids. Obviously, you know what, you ought to care and love the people that are at our church and pray for them. But, you know, there's a level of trust that I'm not going to go past. You know, I'll give you an example. I will not let my kids sleep over at somebody else's house. Now, if you are willing to do that or you want to do that, that's up to you as a parent. You know, you make your own choices. I just don't have enough trust in anybody past a certain point. Because God gave me the kids to look after. I mean, God blessed me and my wife with the kids, nobody else. And another thing to think of, even if you don't think someone could possibly be a bad person, they still aren't going to care as much about your kids as you do.
Right.
And the fact that I really care about my kids, I pay very close attention to what my kids are doing. But if somebody is not their parents, they're just not going to care as much, right? So what I'm saying is, I'm not saying we should walk out of here and just distrust everybody at church, because the reality is the Bible says someone's folly is going to be manifest, so you don't really have to worry about it that much. But at the same time, don't just blindly trust everybody either. You need to have a proper balance on these things. Point number one, they look like a sheep. Point two, they are ravening wolves on the inside. Point three, let's talk about the fruit of the wolf, the fruit of the false prophet. Verse number 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. Now, when the Bible says ye shall know them by their fruits, is this referring to saved people? No. Now, that's how people quote it, isn't it? Well, you can tell if somebody's saved based on their fruit. If they're living a good life, they're saved. If they're not living a good life, they're not saved. Because the Bible says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Ye shall know the false prophets by their fruits. This is not about testing whether somebody is saved. This is about testing whether or not someone's a bad person. There's a big difference. Now, go in your Bible to Jude chapter 1. Jude 1. Jude 1. One application of this is obviously about soul winning. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So one aspect of your fruit is your converts, right? And so, for example, if someone is saved and they're going soul winning all the time, well, they're going to get people saved.
Right.
And when I say get people saved, I'm not just saying they got someone to pray with them. I'm saying you go back to that person a month later and, yeah, guess what? They've gotten people saved. Now, of course, everybody has false conversions. And we do not know 100% when we give the gospel to someone whether they got it or not, which is why I always say lean on a lower number because you do not know for sure. Right. One great example is if you talk to a big group of people, please do not count everybody that you talk to in that group. Because I promised you, if you talk to a group of 12 people, here's what I would say, the way that I look at this. If you're talking to a big group, you know what you normally find? You find a few people that answer, and then the others kind of just answer what their friends answered, even if they're not sure. The way I look at it is if there's kind of three or four people answering, those are really the only ones I can really get a good idea whether or not they got it or not, because the others are just following what someone else said. They might have believed it. They might not have. So when I talk to large groups, I don't walk away and name a huge amount. Like last week, I had a group of 15 people talking to me, and they were very attentive. I counted three of them. I think it's very possible more got saved, but how do I know when there's only a few people that are answering and the others are just following the answers of their friends? It's like, I hope they got it. I don't know for sure,
right?
But one thing is that if you are saved and you're soul winning and you know what you're doing, you're going to get people that are saved, not just people praying prayers, but people you can go back to 6 months down the road and they still know for sure they're going to heaven by faith alone on Christ, right? Jude 1, verse 12, these are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Feast of charity, think of like the Passover feast, which became the Lord's Supper. And, you know, during the Lord's Supper, people might feast with us without fear. They're not afraid of getting caught because they are very good at looking like a sheep. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by their plucked up by the roots. The Bible says trees whose fruit withereth. Now look, false prophets are going to do some sort of religious thing to try to convert people. And here's the thing, somebody that would be a bad person that would be with us, it's not that they never go soul winning, and it's not that they don't pray with people. It's that the fruit that we think they got actually withers. Actually, it never really was an apple. They never actually believed on Christ. They never actually got saved. Right? Now, here's the thing. False prophets can often be very, very zealous with preaching the gospel. The Bible says they compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And they make him twofold more the child of hell than themselves. Right? Now, I want you to think about this logically. Let's say, for example, you're a bit backslidden. You know, you have not been living a godly life. Don't you find it difficult to go soul winning when you're not right with God?
Right.
It's hard. I can't stand up here and say I'm always perfectly right with God. There's times that I'm a bit backslidden, and I find it very hard to go out soul winning. Well, here's the thing. If you're a bad person, you don't really get those emotions like we do. So you can do something horrible, and all of a sudden just boom, just go out. And it's like nothing ever affected you. And so, yeah, it's true. Some people that seem to be the most zealous soul winners can actually be bad people because they never get those moments of being shy where I can't talk to this group of people. Because I'll be honest, I go out soul winning. Even when I am right with God, there's sometimes there's groups I'm afraid to approach. I'm shy to approach. And obviously, we shouldn't feel that way. I'm just trying to be honest with you.
Right.
That sometimes in my head, I'm quoting, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." And I'm forcing myself to go up. The righteous are as bold as a lion. The righteous are as bold as a lion. And then I start talking to them. Because, I mean, I just get feelings like I'm afraid they don't seem like they'll be receptive. They might make fun of me, you know, or whatever. And we that are normal, saved people, you know what? We do feel that way sometimes. A reprobate is never going to feel that way. So they can often be very zealous because they never have these emotions that would prevent them from going out, if you understand what I'm saying. So they can have fruit, so-called, but it withers because they never actually got saved. Go to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. 1 John 3. What am I saying? I'm saying Judas never got a single person saved. All of his fruit withered away. It was never actually someone that believed. Now, here's the thing. Jesus sent them out two by two, right? If Judas's gospel was really bad, he's not really hiding in sheep's clothing, and no one's going to be surprised when he turns out to be bad, correct?
Right.
It's going to be very obvious. I think Judas had a very good gospel presentation. Why? Because nobody could figure out he was bad. I mean, people heard him give the gospel. I mean, if Judas is the one person that does not explain eternal security before praying, you'd be like, yeah, I mean, I never thought he was getting anybody saved because he never actually explained completely that salvation is forever, right? So I think Judas said all of the right words. I've experienced going soul winning with someone who, at least in the new IFB realm, was actually several people, but one particular I'm thinking of who was, you know, of prominence, I guess. He was going to start a church. And I went soul winning with him. 2 weeks later, he turned out to be a Oneness Pentecostal or Oneness Baptist, whatever that is, because Baptists believe in the Trinity, right? Amen?
Amen?
We believe in the Trinity. There are three that bear record in heaven, not one that bears record. As I said like last week, it's not one person that has 50 accounts. No, no, no. That's like oneness, right? That's not 50 witnesses. And I went soul winning with him 2 weeks before he turned out he just denied the Trinity. And I'll tell you what, I heard him give the gospel. He had a very good gospel presentation. And I'm not saying it was adequate. I'm saying he said all the right things, all the right timing. It was very clear. Now, he's given the gospel to a Buddhist, so the person did not pray with him. But, of course, I would expect that person had prayed with a lot of people in their life. Because his gospel was very convincing. It was very good. Right? And that's probably why he was so deceptive, because people went with him, and it sounded so convincing. It sounded so good, when in reality, he's a bad person all along, because that's part of their cover. And it also kind of helps you think of this other thing. Do you wonder why, like, all the actors and actresses in Hollywood and all of the cinemas out there for every country, do you wonder why so many of them are reprobates and homosexuals? Why is that? Well, think about this logically. Someone who's a reprobate, they spend their entire life acting like something they are not. They're actually this, But they act like this because they want people to think they're a good person. So here's the thing. Of course they're the best actors. They're on the job 24/7 acting like this when in reality they're like this. So they're used to acting a certain way. So of course, am I shocked that like all the famous actors and actresses are a bunch of reprobates? Well, of course not, because they spend all their free time just acting to be one way when they're actually like this. You say, I don't know if all the actors and actresses in Hollywood are a bunch of reprobates. Well, you obviously just don't know how many of them come out as being a homo or bisexual, because pretty much all of them over time end up being like, well, they're actually a homosexual. They're actually part of the LGBT. Because those people are professional actors, right? They pretend to be something they are not. 1 John chapter 3. So one aspect of fruit is your converts. And any converts reprobates have never actually get saved. It just withers away. It turns out they never believe. But the Bible also gives us a comparison in 1 John 3 verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Now let me ask you a question. In verse 10, what I just read to you, because 1 John 3 is one of the most confusing chapters in the Bible, I would say. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Is this a comparison between saved people and unsaved people? No, it is not. What's it a comparison between? Saved people and children of the devil, reprobates, right? That's what we see in verse 10. Because most people in this world are in the middle category. They're not saved, they're not reprobate, they're just unsaved. But in verse 10, we're comparing saved people and children of the devil. Okay? Now, what you have to understand is, if somebody's at our church for 20 years, and they've gone out soul winning with us, they've heard the word of God, they've heard about salvation a million times, no one's going to be here for 20 years and, well, they've never believed on Christ, they're just unsaved. No, they're either going to have believed on Christ or they're going to be a reprobate. There's no in-between. Right. It's going to be one or the other. They either believe or they completely reject what we're saying. See, I do believe at some churches, it is possible to be a member for decades and you can just be a normal unsaved person. But here's the thing. We give the truth in heavy doses, so it's kind of impossible to just kind of be here and you've never denied the truth, never denied God in your heart. Because if you're here for a while, you either believe what the Bible says or you hate what the Bible says. That's just the way it is, right? And so the Bible is given a comparison between saved and children of the devil. And it says, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now the Bible says about Cain in verse 12, when he killed Abel, he was already at that point a reprobate, because it says that he was of that wicked one. However, when you cross-reference, the Bible is very clear in Genesis 4, he was not a reprobate when God gave him a last chance. What God said is, sin lieth at the door. Meaning, you open the door to being a reprobate, guess what? You're filled full of all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, and all the things in Romans 1. So what God told Cain in Genesis 4 is that if you do right, your brother will be underneath you because you're the older brother. You have the prominence. If you do wrong, sin lieth at the door. So here's your choice, Cain. Either get right or you're going to become a reprobate. And what's the choice he makes? He chooses to open the door of being a reprobate and then he kills his brother. Now here's the thing. Is it possible for a saved person to commit murder? Yes. It's possible for unsaved people that are not reprobates to commit murder also. However, if someone is a murderer, they are far more likely to be a reprobate than someone who's not a murderer. Doesn't that make common sense? Because here's the thing, we all sin, but murder is such a grievous and major sin. It is possible, but honestly, in my mind, I cannot imagine myself ever going to the point where I would kill someone. It's such a horrible sin, right? A friend of mine who's a member of Verity Baptist in Sacramento, he's worked in the prison system for over a decade, and I asked him when we visited the U.S. the last time, I asked him, what percentage of the prison inmates do you think are reprobates? What he told me is, I can't remember if he said 75 or 80%. Now, I don't know if that's accurate, but according to him that's actually around them, he probably sees people, these are people who are full of manipulation, they're complete phonies, they don't have a conscience. That's what he told me. So if somebody goes to jail for something like some sort of crime, that does not necessarily mean they're reprobate, but obviously it's more likely. And the Bible's giving us a comparison here that if you're looking at saved people versus reprobates, there should be a major difference. And what we're looking at is two groups of people that say all the right things. Here's what I'm saying. If you were to look at Judas Iscariot very closely, I'm sure he gave off a lot of red flags over the course of 3 years. But what makes it difficult is charity believeth all things. Charity, you know, is long-suffering. We like to give people the benefit of the doubt. And so if somebody gives off these sorts of red flags, what we often do, and I'm not saying it's a bad thing, is we just give the benefit of the doubt and just, well, I assume they didn't mean that. I'll give you an example of what I'm trying to help you understand. You look at Vice Pongit, right? Clearly a reprobate, clearly a horrible person. There have been many times where Vice Pongit has been in the news for just making some sort of rape joke, right? Just said something that was completely out of bounds, and the world was offended. And they said, how could he say that? And it's like, oh, I'm sorry, I was just joking. What you see is a man, a woman, high up, whatever, whatever it is, who basically every once in a while just kind of slips up. And no matter how good someone is at acting, every once in a while, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, they're just going to slip up. And the red flags are going to be there. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be obvious because, you know, the Bible says it can deceive us. They were deceived by Judas. And I'm not saying we should be obsessed with this either. I'm just preaching verse by verse through the Bible here today. What I am saying, though, is there should be a level where you say, I trust people to a certain degree. I'm not going to trust anybody past this point. You know, the person I trust in this room more than anybody is my wife. Obviously, I'm going to trust her with my kids completely. But I don't feel the same way about anybody else in this room. No offense, but I'm just being honest with you. And that's the way you should feel. I mean, you should basically have a level of trust to a certain degree, but just use some common sense and say, well, you know, I can never give full trust to anyone because, you know, I don't know everybody completely. You just never know what's on the inside of people because it could just be a good cover. Now, I don't think we should go around and be obsessed with this, but this is what the Bible's referring to. Go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Because if you look at Baptist churches in general, you'll have somebody at a Baptist church, all of a sudden there'll be accusations of, like, pedophilia against a person. And what is the defense people always have? Well, that can't be because the person loves God so much, they're always going soul winning. That is not a good defense. Because the false prophets compass sea and land to make one proselyte, the Bible says. That's not a good defense. And so people just basically say, well, there's these evil things, but I'm just going to overlook it because of the good things. It's actually not a good defense, right? And so we ought to use some common sense. The Bible's giving us the example of Judas. It gives a comparison of Cain versus someone who's a child of God, the children of God versus the children of the devil. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? I mean, if you're gathering grapes, you don't really want the thorns. If you're gathering figs, you don't want the thistles, right? So if there's the good and the bad, it's kind of like, well, that doesn't make sense, right? Now, obviously, we all sin, we all do wrong, but it's like there's certain sins. I mean, when you think of, like, people that make jokes about rape or pedophilia, it's kind of like, why would that be in your mind? That's weird, right? Why would you make a joke like that? It's not funny, right? And so there are going to be certain things where it's kind of like, well, something doesn't fit with this person. They seem to be this way, but then they do things that are just like, what is that, right? Verse 17, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now, here's what you have to understand. There are good trees, there are corrupt trees, and then there are trees that produce nothing. The trees that produce nothing are like the normal saved person. They never go soul winning. The tree that produces good fruit is the one who's the soul winner, right? The corrupt tree brings forth fruit that withers. They bring forth the poison apples, symbolically speaking, right? And so here's what you have to understand. I mean, because people try to say, well, by your fruit you shall know them. Do you have good fruit or bad fruit? Well, maybe you have no fruit. Maybe you don't have any converts. Maybe you never go soul winning. That is a possibility as well, because a lot of trees produce no fruit, correct? But there are some trees that produce good fruit, right? A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Let me restate that. Neither can an unsaved person get somebody saved. It's so obvious in the Bible, and yet people try to bring up, well, what about Judas Iscariot? I mean, he got all these people saved. No, he brought forth fruit that withered according to Jude 1. He didn't get anybody saved. Now, could he have prayed with people? I'm sure he did. He didn't get anybody saved, though, right? Because the Bible says a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, whereby their fruits ye shall know them. Now, the Bible says that every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. In Matthew 7, verse 19, the fire is representing hellfire. It's representing going to hell for all eternity. But you got to be very careful, because in the Bible, not every time you see fire mentioned is it referencing hell. Because there is another story, another parable that Jesus tells in John 15. And you don't have to go there for sake of time. It's in my notes, but we're past time. And in John 15, it talks about trees being thrown into fire, but it's not referring to hell. It's referring to trees that basically don't produce anything, or branches that don't produce anything, basically saying you're kind of taken away from everybody else that's soul winning, as referring to the person who's saved that does nothing for God, and God's like, just get rid of them. But it's not saying that they're going to hell. It's just an example or a parable he's giving in John 15, verses 1 through 6, right? Here in Matthew 7, though, we're referring to false prophets. We're referring to people that do not believe. It is referring to them going to hell for all eternity. And you say, but wait a minute. I mean, they've been a member of a Baptist church for 20 years. They've gone soul winning. They read the Bible. I mean, they seem like such a great person. And this is why people really have trouble believing it. Now, here's what I'm telling you. I don't think that you should just walk around and be scared of everybody that you run into. But here's what you should do. Because the truth is, we have had situations at our church before of people that got kicked out. And if somebody gets kicked out of church, and it's like there's all of these facts about the things that took place, and you're like, I just can't believe that because they were so nice. Do you realize how frustrating that is as a pastor? It's like they did this, 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 and this. But they bought me a gift. It's like, no, maybe somebody else paid for it, and they just said they bought it for you. I mean, like, just because they seem nice. Well, of course, if someone is a wolf, they're going to act nice. That's common sense. It's like, if someone's a bad person, they're going to act like they're good. And look, if you look just outside of our church, if you look at the new IFB in general, there's people that have worked for churches for like a decade. Turned out that they were like a Pentecostal the whole time. And it's like, whoa, where'd that come from? It's like they never got saved in that soul winning demonstration. Like, what happened, right? It's just like, yeah, this can actually take place. I mean, if you look at, you know, throughout the last decades, there have been a lot of famous Baptist pastors that had big Bible colleges. Turned out that they were the violent psychopaths. And people were shocked. I mean, people that led these huge ministries, they were well-respected, men of renown, and it turned out they were actually evil people the entire time. Why? Because there's going to be false prophets. Because there's Judas. And if that happened a long time ago, why would you think it would be any different today? It's just common sense. If someone's bad and they want to take advantage of people, you know what they're going to do? Act like they're good. Act like they're nice. Now, here's the thing. The wrong approach to this would be to say, okay, I'm going to go home and live my life in a plastic bubble and just order my food from Grab, have Robinson's or Pure Gold deliver my groceries, never leave the house. And it's just like, I'm never going to come in contact ever with anyone. Because here's the thing, you hear this, and you might get afraid, but this is just reality that anywhere you go, there are going to be people that are bad people. It just is what it is. I mean, look, in the Philippines, there are a lot of cross-dressing LGBT out there. But we still take our kids to parks and have fun. Of course, when, you know, when we take kids, our kids to the park and there's some guy wearing a dress running around the track, it's like I grab my kids. It's like, all right, you guys stay close to me, right? But, you know, the reality is that I'm not going to just live my life in a plastic bubble at my house the whole time, right? It just is what it is. God says that they're going to be among you. And, of course, it's good that God tells us this because it just makes us aware of what the truth is. But you can't just live your life completely isolated either. That's going to lead to a life of depression and make you miserable. So have a proper balance on this. But just realize there were false prophets 2,000 years ago. There are also going to be false prophets in today's world or people that pretend to be sheep, but they're actually wolves as well. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and just getting to see this topic in the Sermon on the Mount. And help us just to apply the sermon to our lives. Help us to not go around and just distrust everyone, but also to not be too trusting of anyone either, God. And I ask you to help us apply this to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.